I have an object here that I want you to try and guess what it is and what it's used for. It is, let me describe it to you. It is cylindrical. It's made out of some light metal, and it's a container. It can actually open and come apart. It fits in my hand, although it's big enough that I can't quite close my fingers around it. And on it is stamped these words, Province of BC, not for consumer use. What do you think it is? What could it possibly be used for? Now, some of you, I've totally piqued your curiosity at this. And you're looking at this going, oh, Brent, I really want to know what that is. I really want to figure it out because you have a, you know, your curiosity quotient just nerds out when you see something you don't recognize or is unfamiliar. Others of you are looking at this and going, Brent, maybe if you tell me what it is, I'll be interested in it. And so you have more of a morbid sense of curiosity. It comes after you figure something out. And then there's others of you where this could be the best thing since sliced bread, and I'd get nothing from you. Your curiosity quotient is zero. And yet to push some of you, or maybe all of you, a little bit further, I'm going to wait to tell you what this is for, what its use is for, until later in the message. I want to build on your curiosity. I want this to niggle in your brain for a while, wondering, okay, Brent, when are you getting back to that? What is it? What could it be? So think on that. You see, curiosity is a fascinating aspect of our thinking. It's one of those things that many of us don't really give a lot of thought to, and yet it is so foundational to our learning and our understanding. And unless you're a teacher who deals with this all the time and trying to raise the curiosity of the kids you teach, you probably don't give a lot of thought to it. And yet this time of year, it's almost like Christmas and curiosity go hand in hand. There are two things that go together. I mean, how many of you do Elf on the Shelf? If you don't know what that is, it's like this little elf character that appears during one night sitting on a shelf or somewhere in the house. And then the next night he appears somewhere else doing something funny or different or hiding somewhere. And the kids have to get up and go and find the elf every day. So there's this curiosity from the kids wondering where the elf is. Maybe you don't do that. Maybe part of your Christmas practice is Advent. And I'm not talking about those lame Walmart calendars that you buy with the really bad chocolate in there. There's nothing curious about getting up in the morning to open a little tab to eat the same crappy chocolate again. I'm talking about like Chapman Advent type stuff, where in our household, we have ornaments that open up, that hang on the tree, and every day the kids come down and there's something inside there. It could be a chocolate, it could be a cookie, it could be a slip of paper telling them of some fabulous thing we're gonna do, like build a gingerbread house, or go and look at lights, or something fun. Every day is a new adventure. There's curiosity in what might happen. So our kids get excited about, even as young adults, they get excited about it. And then, of course, there's the whole aspect of presence. Presence means curiosity. I mean, all of us are a little curious about what's under the tree or what's in the stocking. Like, are we going to get what we asked for? Are we going to get what we hoped for? Are we going to get what we begged for? Or are we going to get a total surprise? We don't know until we open them up. Let me ask you a question. Do you approach the sacred story of Christmas with the same curiosity that we approach Christmas with sometimes? The other aspects of it. This year, I'm trying to help you understand or maybe recapture a sense of wonder about the sacred story of Christmas. And last week, we looked at how surprise is often God's way of initiating that wonder, initiating those things in us. I mean, what he did with Mary in announcing to her with an angel that she would become the mother of the Son of God and totally rocked her world, totally changed the course of her life's trajectory. This week, I want to look at how God often uses curiosity to help us build on that wonder that he starts with surprise. So let's pick up the story where we left off last week. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 39. And just remember that Mary has just had the angel leave after this fabulous announcement, and she has committed to doing what God has asked her to do. And so it says this, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah. There she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill her promises in her. You know, as I read that story, if I'm honest, I'm a little curious why the Bible even has it. Why did Luke include this piece of the sacred story in it? Because when you look at it, it really doesn't add anything in terms of the overall picture of helping us understand who Jesus is and why he came, other than this little fact that, you know, Jesus and John as fetuses met each other before Jesus went and got baptized by John in the Jordan River, right? Like, that's about the only thing that it adds to Jesus's story. But I think if you take the time and you are curious about why it's here, you'll discover a few things. And so let me just share with you a few of the things that I discovered as I curiously looked at this passage. First of all, I tried to put myself into Mary's shoes, tried to think what it would be like for God to radically change my life like he did her. Now, I am not a woman, and so I will never and have never been able to experience pregnancy and birth of a child, other than being just someone who watched it with my wife as we went through it four times. But this, I can, you know, empathize with Mary in this whole space that I think she's in, where she is charting an unknown course. She's in many ways alone. And I have a feeling she experienced the gamut of emotions of wonder or fear or amazement. And I mean, how do you process that? How do you work through that? I think she did something that almost every one of us would do, a very human thing. When we're faced with something that we've never gone through, we try and find someone who has gone through that thing before us. I did the same thing when I, you know, found out I had thyroid cancer. I was fortunate enough to get a hold of a lady who had gone through it a couple years before me, and we had coffee, and she walked me through some of the experiences I would probably face going through surgery and then the radiation treatment. It was hugely beneficial, hugely helpful, and I was able to, you know, kind of allay some of the fears that I had. And I think that's what Mary is doing here in this passage. And I wonder, you know, the time frame between when the angel leaves to verse 39, when it says Mary got ready to go, and it tells us that she hurried. So there seems to be some urgency to her. I almost think it's like the next day, or maybe even before that night happened, depending on when the angel showed up. She's packed and ready to go. Now, we don't know exactly where Elizabeth is living, but from the few clues we have, it's probably about 100 kilometers away. So this is not like Mary just packed her things really quickly and then went for an evening stroll and showed up at Elizabeth's house. No, not at all. She ended up going for several days to travel this, but she hurriedly went to Elizabeth. And as we look at the text, if you went back to last week and you reread what the angel shared with Mary, it would seem that in that text, he gives Mary new information. Like, I don't think she knew that Elizabeth, who is probably her cousin, was pregnant. I don't think she knew that. And yet, and when in the way that the angel shares it, it almost seems like Elizabeth's pregnancy is very much similar to Mary's pregnancy in that it's miraculous. So I get this sense that Mary goes, okay, I need to go talk to someone who's experiencing sort of the same thing I'm experiencing, and I can talk to her about how she's going through it. I wonder if when the angel said it was Elizabeth and gave her that example, whether Mary forgot it in the moment and it took a little while for her to remember that, or as soon as she heard it, she kind of grabbed onto it saying, that's the person I got to go to. But what I do know is this probably, that the feeling that Mary had was that she was curious about how Elizabeth was handling the whole situation. And so she ends up going and she takes off and goes down to Elizabeth's place. And it's funny because she barely gets in the door. She can only get a hello out of her mouth, basically, when two curious things happen. The first one is this: there's a leaping fetus. And then there is this the Holy Spirit filling Elizabeth and giving her knowledge that she had no way of knowing. And Elizabeth expresses it in the form of several blessings. You know, I think that when Mary was going down to visit Elizabeth, because it's a couple of days, there were probably many times when Mary thought to herself, how am I going to explain this to Elizabeth? How am I going to tell her that an angel came and told me this and that God came upon me and now I'm pregnant? Like, who's going to believe that? And here's the awesome thing. You see, when Elizabeth, through the Holy Spirit, starts giving the blessings to Mary, the Holy Spirit basically tells Elizabeth that Mary is pregnant. And so that no longer does Mary have to worry about Elizabeth believing the veracity of her story. Another interesting thing I find in this passage is that Elizabeth, when she shares these blessings, it actually tells us she does it in a loud voice and she exclaims them. And I've looked at that and I've wondered why that's the case. And I wonder this, if there were other ladies in the home, if there were other people in the house that were there in the living room or wherever this was taking place, and Elizabeth said her blessings loud enough that everyone in the house heard her say that. And in by doing that, Mary didn't have to share that she was pregnant. Everyone already knew she was pregnant. I mean, Mary barely knew she was pregnant. And yet the Holy Spirit, I think, is in that moment creating a safe space for Mary, a safe place for Mary. The one thing that Mary really needed to deal with this huge change in her life, the coming trials, the coming shame that she would face in her community when everyone found out she was pregnant and not married to Joseph yet. All those things, God takes a step, intervenes in her life, and creates this safe space for her at Elizabeth's. A few weeks ago, we covered the discipline of hospitality, and I defined hospitality as creating a safe space for someone. And that's really what the Holy Spirit is doing for Mary in Elizabeth's house. He's giving her this safe space where she has people who believe her, people who will walk side her, and even Elizabeth, who has a similar experience to her, can share in the wonder, but also the questioning of what's going on and why is God doing this to them. And then you have these blessings that Elizabeth gives Mary, and I've read them out, but let me just remind you what they are. She goes, you know, blessed are you among women, meaning, hey, Mary, you've got this incredible role that God is asking you to do. No one else will ever have this role. And then blessed is the child you will bear. And then, you know, why is she favored for Mary to come and visit her? And then she ends the blessing with, blessed is she who has believed what the Lord could fulfill his promises to her. So basically, she's reaffirming Mary's faith and her obedience and stepping out and doing what God has called her to do. And I think these blessings, which if you understand blessings at all, they're really words of life for people, especially when they come from God through others. And so when God blesses us through the words of others, like encouragement, they're words of life that fill us up. They allow us to face the trials and the tribulations of life. And I think this is what God was doing for Mary in this moment. He was providing for her a foundation so that she could face the rest of her life built on something solid. Just awesome, right? And then you have this curious thing, the leaping fetus. I mean, it says baby, okay? But they are fetuses. They're in the womb. And I tried to figure out what this was all about. Every English version I looked at has the word leaping in it. None of them have kicking. And that would seem normal, like the baby kicked. Like that's a normal occurrence for pregnant moms, right? But this is leaping. I don't know what that means, like what that even felt like for Elizabeth. But Elizabeth just knew that John had leaped, and the Holy Spirit tells her that it's because there's joy. John, even as a fetus, is joyful at meeting the Messiah, Jesus. And so sometimes, in our curiosity, we don't actually get the answers we want. I'm not sure why he leaped. I have no answer for that. And sometimes the things we get don't satisfy our curiosity. Remember that container I told you about? Well, let me tell you what it is. You need to see, one day I was out garage sailing with Pam, and I came to this garage sale, and this was sitting on a table with a couple of other ones, and I picked it up. I thought, well, this is interesting. I opened it up, and it's got, you know, two spaces there. You can fit some cool stuff in there, I'm sure. And the guy who was selling them wandered over, and he said, hey, do you want to know what those are? And I said, sure. I'd love to know what these metal things are. He goes, well, they're actually what they used to use for. Hospitals and doctors used to use these for stool samples. I kind of looked at him and I went, really? And I kind of put it back down on the table. And he says, no, these were never in use. These were like not used. And I went, really? And he goes, yeah, trust me. These were never used for actual stool samples. But I thought, that is cool. I'm going to buy it. So I bought this one, and I actually bought the other two with it, and I took it home and I did wash them out just in case. But I mean, how many of you have old stool sample containers sitting around? I'm not talking the plastic ones. I'm talking metal, nice metal ones. So are you freaked out by that? Are you more curious? Is your curiosity a little, are you freaked out that I would have such a morbid curiosity to carry a stool sample sitting on my shelf at home? You see, I wanted to get that out of the way because I definitely don't want you focused on that for the end of the message. But it is a reminder of this. Curiosity is what drives exploration and discovery. Curiosity arises when we notice there's a gap in our knowledge and we want to fill it. We want to understand what's going on. Curiosity actually is one of the fundamental attributes of being able to handle change in our life. There is tremendous power in curiosity. Edward Land's 3-year-old daughter triggered the invention of the historic Polaroid technology with a simple question when she said this to her father, why can't we see the picture now? And that led to him figuring out how to do Polaroids. You see, curiosity forces us to ask why questions. It forces us to ask what if questions. And sometimes it even forces us to ask why not questions. The flip side is true also, though. When we pull back from experiencing life, when we isolate ourselves, we end up losing our sense of curiosity, and eventually we'll end up losing our sense of wonder in our life. And this is true for our normal life, but this is also doubly true for our spiritual life. We need spiritual curiosity in our life. You see, the Bible is full of examples of where this curiosity of people drew people to God. And so, you know, there's Moses. Curiosity is what drew Moses to the burning bush and ultimately drew him to God. The shepherds. Curiosity is what drew the shepherds to Jesus. They heard this amazing announcement from the angels to go and find this little baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger in Bethlehem. And they go, hey, we got to go see this. That's curiosity in action. You see, God draws us to Himself when we are curious. The flip side of that is when our heart is hard, spiritually speaking, there is no room for spiritual curiosity. You will never understand the true meaning of Christmas without spiritual curiosity. You will never recapture the wonder of the sacred story of Christmas if you've lost your spiritual curiosity. You see, the sacred story is this. It's about a God who loves you so much that He sent His only Son, who became both God and man, was born just like you and I were, lived a life on this earth just like you and I are, and yet He did it without falling to temptation. He did it without sinning. And at the end of His life, He was willing to die for you and for me so that the relationship that has been severed, the relationship that has been destroyed between you and God, could be restored, could once again be a possibility that you could know God and be in relationship with Him. Are you curious enough to explore this? For some of you, if you answer no, maybe you just need to spend some time developing a curiosity mindset. You see, it's how we approach things. And for some of you, maybe you need to open yourself up to the spiritual possibilities that God wants for you. instead of closing your mind down. And I know you might be listening to me and going, hey, Brent, you know what? I've experienced a ton of disappointment. I've experienced a ton of hurt, either by other Christians or in the church, or maybe you even blame God for something. And that in that blame and in that bitterness and in that hurt and disappointment, you have totally closed off your ability to be spiritually curious, and therefore have closed off your ability to be available for God to draw you in through that curiosity. Your heart is hurt. You need to take a little step towards God. You need to take a little step to open yourself up to what God has for you. And one little way you could do that, very simply, is just participate in our 24 days of Christmas, the 24 days of Advent that we've put together for Southridge. Just go on our website, click on the Advent link there, and every day there's a new either thought or activity or prayer or something to read that is designed to help you rediscover the wonder of the sacred story that we're talking about through all of December this year. But even more than just being open and having a mindset for curiosity, there will come a time where you actually have to have the courage to be curious. And Mary is our example in this. She was courageous enough to step into the journey, the adventure that God offered her. She was courageous enough to be willing to leave behind whatever plans she had for life and step into what God offered her. She was courageous to do that, and she was obedient to God's call in her life. She's our example also because she was courageous enough to travel down to see Elizabeth and spend time with her. The Bible tells us that she actually ended up spending up 3 months with her and got refreshed and encouraged by spending time with Elizabeth. And in that moment, with that courage of stepping out and going to her cousin, I think God then filled her with words of life that help sustain her in the long run. But that took courage. It took an initial step of courage. At some point, you are going to have the courage to come to Jesus in faith. At some point, you're going to have to accept who he is and what he says about himself, even if all your questions aren't answered, even if there is a bit of curiosity there. Let me just add this. I don't think God would be God if we knew everything about him. If there weren't still things that we find curious, there are still gaps in our knowledge about God, he wouldn't be the God that I would want to follow if I could know absolutely everything about him. But I also want to leave you with this too. Without curiosity, this is what happens. You become stagnant, you get stuck, and you don't move forward in life, especially spiritual life. And I don't want that for you this Christmas. So may this Christmas be one that is filled with curiosity for you. And may you discover the joy and the hope that actually can only be found in Jesus through the sacred story of Christmas. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story in Scripture. We thank you that you have created us in such a way that curiosity is such an important part of our being and our thinking. And so, God, I just pray that as we come into this Christmas season and enter into it, that you would help us be curious for the sacred story, that we would be curious about spiritual things. We would be curious about what you have for us. We would be curious and open ourselves up to what you have for us this Christmas season. God, and I also pray that you would give us the courage to step into whatever you're calling us to, whatever you're asking us to. Help us to have the courage to act out in that curiosity. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for this amazing story of Christmas and how that when we fully and truly understand it, we live a life full of joy and a life full of hope and a life full of love. I pray that for our church. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you for listening today, Southridge, watching today, Southridge. I hope that what we've talked about has really inspired you to look at Christmas with new eyes and to find the things that you don't know yet and try and explore what they could be. I pray that God would open your heart to curious things and that you would be spiritually curious about the things that God has for you. I do want to remind you about the 24 Days of Christmas, which you can find on our website. I encourage you to participate in either on your own or with your family. And the other thing I'd encourage you to do is to go and plan to be part of our Christmas Eve service on the 24th of December. We've got some great stuff planned for you. We really hope that you will join us, because in that service, we're going to talk about the wonder of the sacred story, and it's going to be a great time together. Until then, have a great week, Southridge, and we'll see you back next Sunday.